Father, thank you this morning that we can worship you together as your church. And we pray not only for this church, but other church bodies that are gathering together in the name of Christ, God, that their hearts would be united. Lord, that they would be crying out to you. You would strengthen your church here in this city, across the state and this nation, so that we can proclaim the gospel. Lord, we thank you that one day you will come again. One day you will gather your people, Israel, unto yourself there in the promised land. And God, one day we will enter into everlasting righteousness. I pray that you would teach us and instruct us and help us to know more about you and your heart, even in giving and sending forth prophecy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a kid, I used to get extremely car sick. And I remember one time when we were going up the mountain road in my uncle's vehicle, I could not hold it in. I had to slow down, say, "You got to stop because I'm going to blow chunks." And there, out the door of the van, it all came out. And I'm sorry if that grosses you out. I kind of desensitized because I work at the hospital too. But yeah, that's what happened. And each and every sign, I don't remember if we were going skiing or if we were just going hiking that day, but every single mile marker sign along the way was just another indicator that soon my misery was going to end. Each sign was a hopeful encouragement that we were almost there. And I'm sure you guys have all experienced, you know, going on a long road trip when you're coming back across the New Mexico state line and you see there that big yellow sign that says, "Welcome to New Mexico," with green and red chilies posted on there. It like rejoices your heart, doesn't it? We're almost there. We're almost home. We're almost at the finish line. Well, Matthew chapter 24 is Jesus' own account of the future tribulation period. A period of time which is spoken of throughout the Old Testament and is referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. That's said in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, and we talked about that last week. Daniel chapter 9 makes it clear that this period of time will last for 7 years, with an event referred to as the abomination of desolation, marking the halfway point. The tribulation period will precede Jesus' second coming and Israel's gathering together before him there in Jerusalem. The horrific events that take place during the tribulation are all events that are meant to serve as signs for a future generation that would live through the tribulation, encouraging them to remain faithful because they all will indicate Jesus' soon return and the end of the age. The prominent place where the tribulation period is spoken of in the Bible is Daniel chapter 9 and 12. Revelation chapter 6 through 19, and here in Matthew chapter 24. And last week, we started to go over some of these tribulation signs as we looked at verses 1 through 14 together. And now as we continue our study in Matthew chapter 24, we want to continue to see what Jesus says will be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And I am firmly convinced that all the signs that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 28, all pertain to this future 7-year tribulation period. Even those signs that are mentioned in verses 4 through 8, which are described as the beginning of sorrows or birth pains. Now, you might disagree with me on this point, and that is fine. We can agree to disagree. I used to think that verses 4 through 8 referred to signs that occurred in the church age, the age that we're currently living in, that would lead up to the tribulation and Jesus' return. But I will confess And I will confess, freely confess to you guys, that what is mentioned there does take place in our current fallen world. I mean, he talks about false prophets, war, famine, natural disasters, persecution, all these things we see happening. But I believe those things are the result of us living in a fallen world. We live in a messed up world with sin. And so the world's unwinding, natural disasters take place, wars continue to happen because sin has wreaked havoc upon this planet. The current day troubles which we experience in the church age are indeed troubling. I don't want to minimize that, but they do not seem to fit conclusively into the rapid, steady flow of ever-increasing troubles that are said to proceed as birth signs during the days prior to Jesus' return. I believe those birth pain disasters and troubles line up better with the first half of the tribulation period, and they line up with the sealed judgments that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, which all premillennial scholars will agree happen and take place after the rapture of the church and during the tribulation period. Those sealed judgments contain all the elements that Jesus speaks of there in Matthew 24, and those painful judgments will fall upon the earth in a steady, successive flow, each increasing in intensity and frequency as each seal is broken loose upon the earth. Just as a woman experiences childbirth before the glorious moment her child arrives and she receives her child into her arms, so too Israel will experience a day, a time frame of tribulation that will grow both in intensity and in frequency before the glorious day of Jesus' return to the earth, who will be embraced by the elect upon his arrival as their Messiah. I still believe the church has every reason to anticipate the rapture, which is the imminent coming of Jesus for his church. But that will take place, that event will take place in the clouds above the earth before the tribulation. But I believe that based not upon Matthew 24, but based upon several other places in Scripture. Once the church is removed from the earth, God will once again resume his kingdom-building program through Israel, which will culminate in Israel's national recognition of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That is the day that Jesus was longing for when he cried out at the end of Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you together as chicks, just as a mother hen." All of this is leading up to the glorious day of Jesus' return. And so we want to pick up where we left off in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, where Jesus announces the mega sign of his coming in the end of the age. And that mega sign is the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24, starting in verse 15, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be." When you study the Olivet Discourse, you are forced to look back to the book of Daniel, simply because Jesus refers to that book himself. And when you turn to the book of Daniel, you will discover that the abomination of desolation occurs in three separate passages in that book. It occurs in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It occurs in chapter 11, verse 31. And you see it again in chapter 12, verse 11. The meaning of that phrase in each one of those passages is consistent, and it refers to an act of abomination that renders the Jewish temple unclean and completely desolate and incapable of true worship. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and chapter 12, verse 11, refer to an abomination of desolation that is still yet to come. A future act of abomination that will take place in the temple during the tribulation period. While Daniel chapter 11, verse 31 speaks of an act of abomination that took place and was fulfilled in history by Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a type of the coming Antichrist. This fulfilled abomination occurred before Jesus' first coming, and it set a pattern for what will take place when the future abomination of desolation occurs. And Dr. John Wolford explains Daniel chapter 11's abomination of desolation very well. He says, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, a prophecy was written by Daniel in the 6th century BC about a future Syrian ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who reigned over Syria from 175 to 164 BC, about 400 years after Daniel. History, of course, has recorded the reign of this man. And in verse 31, Daniel prophesied about his activity. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifices, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. This would be very difficult to understand, he says, if it were not for the fact that it had already been fulfilled. Anyone can go back to history and look at Antiochus Epiphanes and discover that what he did, as recorded in the apocryphal books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, was a great persecutor of the children of Israel, and he did his best to stamp out the Jewish religion and wanted to place in its stead a worship of a Greek pagan god. Dr. Wolford goes on to say, one of those things he did was to stop animal sacrifices from occurring in the temple, and he offered a pig, an unclean animal, on the altar in a deliberate attempt to desecrate and render it unholy for Jewish worship. 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 54 specifically records that the abomination of desolation was set up, fulfilling Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. And in the Holy of Holies, Antiochus set up a statue of a Greek god in keeping with the prophecy that the daily sacrifices were stopped and the sanctuary was polluted, desolated, and made an abomination. Now, every good Jewish boy and girl understood that the abomination of desolation mentioned there in Daniel chapter 11 had already taken place when Antiochus Epiphanes did what he did. But what they failed to see, and what they should have seen in Daniel chapter 9 and in chapter 12, was that there was yet a future abomination of desolation that was still going to take place in order to fulfill all the words of Daniel's prophecy. And this future abomination of desolation is precisely what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 24. Notice that Jesus says in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, Jesus speaks of this event from his standpoint in time as still being future. It's still something that needs to calm down the corridors of time. And that is why Matthew highlights in his gospel narrative, let the reader understand. Matthew is highlighting the fact that Jesus said there is still another coming abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel. And when you look back at Daniel chapter 9 and 12, it is clear that there has to be two separate abomination of desolation episodes. So I want you to note Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 first. You can turn there if you want, or you can follow along with the verse on the screen. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, and he said, go, or Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Is that what I said? I'm confused. That's okay. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for your words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. This includes 30 more days in addition to the 1,260 days that comprise the 3.5 years according to a 360-day Jewish lunar calendar that pertains to the tribulation period. And it is possible that these 30 extra days include the judgment of the sheep and the goats that will be spoken of by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. And then verse 12, he says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now here's another additional 45 days beyond the 1,290, possibly to prepare Israel, who had been shattered, to enter into the millennial kingdom that is soon going to take place upon the earth. Verse 13 is where I want you to focus in upon. He says, but you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Now, when does God say Daniel will arise after his death and enter into his inheritance? It's from verse 13. At the end of the days, that's when he says that will happen. At the end of the days, the question is, what end of what days? Well, it's the days that were spoken of in this prophecy that pertain to the tribulation period. Now, Daniel was dead when Antiochus Epiphanes came into power. But Daniel did not rise again and enter into his inheritance 1,335 days after Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. Neither did Israel receive her inheritance for that matter. That is all still future. It is yet for another time. So you can conclude that there has to be another abomination of desolation from just a straightforward reading of Daniel chapter 12. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. Additionally, when one does the math set forth in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the abomination of desolation spoken of there cannot be referring to the same abomination spoken of in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, which was fulfilled by Antiochus in 167 BC, because the timing does not work out. So turn with me back to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll pick up in verse 24, and we'll briefly go over this prophecy together. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now you need to understand that the Jewish mindset always dealt with things in groups of sevens, primarily because God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, giving us our current measurement of a seven-day week. The Hebrews would measure things in weeks of days, and in weeks of years. 1 week could either equal one grouping of 7 days, that's how we commonly refer to it, or a week could refer to one grouping of 7 years. So when Daniel gets this prophecy, which is said to last 70 weeks, it should be understood as a grouping together of 70 week years. 490 Jewish calendar years, each consisting of 360 days each. On our calendar, we typically say we have 365 days. Now, 360 days coincides with a lunar calendar, which is what the Hebrews used back then. We don't use a lunar calendar. We use a solar calendar, so the timing is a little bit different. But verse 24 also tells us who this prophecy pertains to. It pertains to Daniel's people. And who is Daniel's people? The Jewish nation. It refers to the Jews. And it pertains to his holy city, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. During the course of this time frame, God says certain things will take place. One, to finish the transgression. That is Israel's long trend of apostasy and rebellion against the Lord would come to the end. Israel has had a long track record of apostasy, which is why from Daniel's standpoint, they are currently in bondage to Babylon. They were taken captive because of their rebellion, because of the refusal to serve the Lord. Number two, he says, until to make an end of sins. Now, David Guzik says, taking these words at face value, this means not only an end of the guilt of sin, but an end of sin itself. It means to seal up or to restrain sins. This looks to a new and redeemed world. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity, signifying the net result of Jesus' full and complete atonement for our sins upon the cross, which is the only way man can be reconciled in a relationship to a holy God. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is still yet to happen. This points to a great change that will take place in Daniel's people, moving away from apostasy and rebellion into everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision, he says. That is to say, no more prophecy, no more vision is going to be needed for Israel once they enter into everlasting righteousness, because they will have received their inheritance. All of the promises that God has made to them all throughout the scriptures, they will have them. And there's not going to be a need for prophecy anymore. Then last but not least, number six, to anoint the most holy, which looks forward to the day when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will be anointed both king and priest and rule Israel and the known world from the millennial temple that will be there in Jerusalem. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Are you following that? He's saying there's 7 plus 62 more weeks. That's 69 weeks of years all together. And he says, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. All of those weeks are grouped together and they fall all in sequence. And verse 25 clearly states that from the command given to rebuild Jerusalem, which includes the streets and the walls that was destroyed by the Babylonians during Israel's captivity, Daniel says from that time, when a command goes forth to rebuild the city and its walls and its streets, until Messiah the Prince shows up, 69 weeks will take place. That's 483 years of 360 days, or 173,880 days. Now, David Guzik says the Bible presents four possible decrees that might fulfill this description. Cyrus made a decree giving Ezra and the Babylonian captives the right to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. But was the command, or the prophecy, did it pertain to rebuilding the temple? No. It's to rebuilding the city. He also says Darius made a decree giving Israel the right to rebuild the temple in 517 BC. Artaxerxes made a decree giving Ezra permission, safe passage, and supplies to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in 458. One last decree Artaxerxes made giving Nehemiah permission for safe passage and supplies to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city and the walls. And that takes place in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Only the last one of these decrees, Guzik says, was a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The first three each focused on the temple, not on the streets and the wall. Sir Robert Anderson, and some of you might be familiar with his work, who worked for the British Royal Observatory, wrote a book entitled The Coming Prince. And in that book, he calculated the timing of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. He confirmed the date of Artaxerxes' decree to Nehemiah on the 1st of Nisan in 445 BC. And he said that date corresponds to March 14th, 445 BC. He then took a 360-day Jewish calendar year, and Anderson calculated 173,880 days after that decree, and he determined the date to be April 6, 32 AD. And this date also accounts for leap months that would transpire as you would make up on a lunar calendar. Now, on April 6, 32 AD, do you know what Jewish holiday was kicking off? Passover. Passover was kicking off. And on this particular Passover, do you know who showed up, presenting himself as Israel's messianic king? That's right. Jesus showed up on that day on the colt of a donkey, presenting himself to Israel as their Messiah. Now, how in the world could Daniel have known all about this 500 years in advance? There is no way he could have known that or made that up on his own. The only way he could have had that information is if God himself had revealed it to him. And that is what transpired. I believe that is one of the reasons that Jesus weeps over Israel the way he does, because God had gone out of his way to show them when the Messiah would arrive, and yet they refused to receive Jesus even though he came in the fullness of Scripture. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, listen to what Jesus says. It says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" They didn't know. They could have known. They should have known. But they didn't. What an amazing prophecy, right? But it gets even better. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined." What Daniel says will take place after the 7 and 62 weeks are finished is that the Messiah will be cut off. Literally, the phrase means to eliminate or to kill. The Hebrew word that is used there is the same word that is used to describe the cutting of a covenant, which is when you would get an animal and you would cut it in two and allow its bloodied parts to stay on one side to your left and one side on your right, and you would walk through the middle of them as you took a solemn oath to keep your promise to what you said you would do. And here, that same term is used to refer to the Messiah. He will die. He'll be cut off. Daniel is predicting 500 years before Jesus is even born, the exact timing of his messianic presentation to Israel, and that he would die, but he wouldn't die for himself. He would die for others. Then after the Messiah dies, guess what? The city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, would be destroyed. Which is exactly what took place in 70 AD. I'm telling you, there is no other holy book like the Bible. Only the Bible is this accurate when it comes to prophecy. God wants His people to know what's coming down the pipeline so that they might turn to Him and embrace Him. And yet, still, many, like the Pharisees, can hold this book in their hand and they can quote it backwards and forwards, and yet they are still unwilling to come to the very person it's pointing to. Listen, all prophecy is ultimately meant to draw people near to Jesus so that we might embrace Him and follow Him. That's the intended end of all prophecy. We have not yet arrived at the end of Daniel's prophecy where he mentions the last and final week, the 70th week. In that final week, he mentions the abomination of desolation, which must take place. It has to take place after Antiochus Epiphanes, because that incident took place before Jesus' first coming, right? And so when you total up the 69 weeks, and then you realize there's a space in between before the final week kicks off, it has to be something that is still yet future. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Listen, those 69 weeks, they were all grouped together. The final week is separated, and it says, with that little word there at the beginning, "then." Then. That little word "then" comprises some 2,000 plus years and still going. But it's only upon the arrival of a man who will confirm a covenant with many for a period of 1 week, 7 years, that Daniel's final 70th week will begin. That's what kicks it off. Not the rapture of the church, but the signing of a covenant. That final week, which starts off with that signing, seems to usher in peace. It seems to bring peace almost to the whole world. But it's going to be a false peace. It's going to seem like it's going to resolve all the conflict that's taking place over there in the Middle East, but it's going to fail. Israel will be excited nationally when this covenant is signed. This guy who signs the covenant, the Antichrist, might even be the guy who allows Israel to rebuild her temple. Israel doesn't currently have a temple, but we know that there will be a temple standing once again because it is needed in order for the Antichrist to commit the final abomination of desolation. The Antichrist will prove himself to be a false Messiah. Israel will be excited. They'll receive him at first, but in the end they'll go, "Oh no, we missed it. That is not the guy." Because in the middle of that week, 3.5 years into the covenant, the Antichrist will declare himself to be God. He will set up an image of himself in the temple, demanding that the whole world worship him. I want you to jump forward now to Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, which coincides with Daniel's prophecy. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horn 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon," that is Satan, "gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast, so that they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And then as you jump down to verse 11, you read of the false prophet who operates under the Antichrist's authority, which will cause a statue to be erected in the temple of the Antichrist, causing abomination to take place, making it desolate. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He has granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." This is the final abomination of desolation. Jerusalem and the temple become a desolate place for true worship. The Antichrist will persecute all of those who come to faith in Jesus, and he will attempt to destroy every Jew, especially Messianic Jews, in an attempt to make God a liar. No wonder this is referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. The enemy will seek to wipe out the Jewish nation so that he can defeat God with his own words. Satan has always attempted to eliminate the Jewish race, because if the Jewish race is vanquished, then God's words and promises to Abraham and all his descendants would fail, and God would then be a liar. He would be a liar. God would fail to be God. But this is an impossibility, and Satan will be defeated, and all of God's promises, even all the promises to Abraham and his descendants, are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Jesus warns the Jewish elect living in the tribulation to flee to the mountains. Don't go to your home. Don't take provisions, no food, no clothes. Just run, for persecution will fall upon you like never before. This is what sparks the latter half of the tribulation, which will be more intense than the first half. And we'll look more at that next week. But I want to wrap up on one last note. God gives prophecy. Why? He gives prophecy to point us towards His Son. He gives prophecy to encourage all of us who are going through hard times that it's going to be worth it to hang in there. If God is going out of His way to ensure that those that will go through the most horrific time in Earth's history will have something sure to rest their faith upon, how much more is He going to comfort you in your trials today? He's going to. He's going to. God gives us signs that are clearly marked and indicated in His Word so that we can have hope. So that when you're sick in the car and you're like, when is it going to be over? We can know the end of the road is coming. There is hope to be found in Jesus. And when we can see things so clearly and meticulously laid out, like the abomination of desolation that is to come, when we can see that Daniel not only points us to the exact day when Jesus would arrive and present Himself as the Messiah, we can be assured of the fact that Jesus will return 3.5 years after the future abomination of desolation occurs. And we look forward to that day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You that Jesus took the time to lay things out for the disciples. Your Word is so clear, so precise. It points us forward to future events in exact detail so that we can rest our hope and our faith in Your Son. We give You praise and glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.